We're doing Tehillim. We're up to the 51st chapter. I'd like to dedicate our learning tonight to Hananel Nisan. A few weeks ago, he asked a question which the Gra on this chapter addresses. This chapter is a chapter that David HaMelech composed at a very difficult juncture in his life. The prophet came to him and said to him, he sinned. And one of the difficult things in life is when we have to face up to the fact that we erred. And part of the greatness of David HaMelech is the fact that he's willing to deal with it. Rav Schwartz says, Rav Schwartz, who is the Rosh Yeshiva of Eish HaTorah, Rav Tzvi Schwartz, he says the following allegory. He says, you have a mother who's in the kitchen, and it's a half hour before Shabbos. She's just cleaned up the whole house. Everything is spick and span, and she's putting the final touches in the kitchen on the food she's going to take out. And she hears the door open, and she hears the footsteps of her son walking across the house. Right. And she comes out, and she sees after all her hard work that the boy was playing in the mud, and he came home, and there are footsteps of mud going across the house. Pause. So, you can imagine the emotions that are building up inside her. Now imagine that at the same time that she's looking from this end down the hallway, the boy sticks his head out of his room and he looks down the hallway the other way, and his gaze follows her gaze down that long trail of footsteps across the freshly cleaned floor. And imagine that before she has a chance to say a word, he goes and gets the mop and the bucket and he starts cleaning up what he got dirty. Now, you could understand that that's a certain greatness, because what do most people do? They say, "Sorry, Mom," and go their merry way. A great person doesn't only say sorry, but they act to clean up the mess that they've done. And that is the greatness of David. And yet, about a month ago, Hananel asked me the following question. He said, why is it that David HaMelech doesn't recognize his own sin until the prophet comes and tells him to his face, you know, you messed up? And I want to read and translate what the Gra says in our chapter. We'll read the first two psukim, and then we'll read the Gra. Lam natzeach mizmor leDavid. The following song was composed by David for the conductor to sing. Bevo elav Natan Navi kasher ba el Batshava. When Natan the prophet came to David after he had been intimate with Batsheva. So the prophet came and rebuked him. And the prophet began with an allegory, and through the allegory he came and told David, you're the person I was talking about. And David realizes, oh boy, have I messed up. Says the Gra, Bevoilav Natan Anavi, Amar. David HaMelech himself says in this chapter, Shelo hirher tshuva al cheto, that he did not regret, he didn't even think about doing tshuva over his sin, until the prophet came and said to him, told him the whole allegory. ויותר שלמה הייתה התשובה אם היה נתעורר אליה מעצמו. And his repentance would have been more complete had it been self-initiated. ולכן אמר דוד המלך עליו ועל השלום כי היה מכיר בעצמו. And that's why David is going to tell us in this chapter that he recognized himself שלולי רחמי השמיים המרובים אי אפשר להינקם מהפשעים. That if it wouldn't be from the mercy from above, one could not cleanse oneself. Meaning, if he was really up to cleansing himself, why didn't he do it beforehand? And that's why David continues and says, Choneni Elokim kechasdecha. Hashem, I ask your mercy, I ask your pardon, because I need your help. And this is a very important point. One of the issues that many people have in life is that they know that truthfully they are capable of doing evil, cruel things, and they know that they don't even regret it. So more than once I've had people tell me, am I a bad person? I don't regret what I did wrong. More than once, this is something that comes up about every 2-3 weeks, I hear from someone of either gender, I'm dating so-and-so, and it's going really well, and I bet you it's because they don't know me yet. People have a conscience, and people think that they're so terrible. And so one person told me, I better get engaged real fast, because how much longer is she going to want to get engaged with a guy like me? Yes, on the surface, people seem very confident and very good. But beneath the surface, people know themselves, and people are bothered with that. I know what I'm capable of. I know who I really am. And I'm a little scared that someone else will find out. I've often thought what a blessing it is that people can't read my mind. Yeah, that's one of the reasons I don't get drunk. People ask me, Purim, you know, I could say they're Amah, right? But there's more to it than that. So David HaMelech is really bringing up that core issue here. He's saying, I'm not where I should be. You see, I didn't initiate this tshuva process. It was forced on me. I was forced to face myself and suddenly say, I got to do different. I messed up. And that's why David says, but, you know, I don't have to be so hard on myself because I'm going to try hard and Hashem is merciful. He's understanding. So that, according to the Gra, that is the subject we are entering right now. The rest of the parak, we won't learn with the Gra unless you guys want to. It's just very lengthy. If you want to learn with the Gra, we could. No, that's just the beginning. I just thought this thought is so important, this explanation of the Gra to this part of the parak. The rest is very interesting, but I think for now we'll continue with the pshat we ordinarily learn, the standard pshat commentaries. So the Gra, I think, was bothered. Why does David HaMelech identify that this chapter was composed when Nathan the prophet came to him after he sinned with Bathsheba? Is it just he's giving us a marker? This is historically when I wrote this. He's giving us a point of reference. So the Gra says no. That's the central theme here. That was a weakness, that he had to wait for Nathan to come and talk to him. And that's the lead into the next pasuk, Chaneni Elokim kechasdecha, kerov rachamecha mecheif shai. He asks for Hashem's mercy to erase his sin, because he says, I'm not really up to where I should be. I'm not up to par, I don't deserve it. If I really deserved it, I would have done the work myself. Right, the tshuva is where he apologized for the sin. That's not the song. Right, that's what the Gra is learning here. Choneini Elohim kechasdecha, Hashem have mercy over me, as you have so much kindness, you're so good. Kirov rachamecha mechei fishai, because you're so compassionate, so caring, please erase my sin, my rebellious ways. And this is such an encouraging pasuk. You're coming back to one that loves you more than you love yourself. I know it's hard to imagine. But at the end of the day, this is the point. The Rebbe of Slonim writes that there are different levels of tshuva. And sometimes a person is so down and out that he doesn't see how he's going to pick up his head in the morning. And a person can sometimes be so hard on themselves that a person doesn't even recognize what legitimacy he has to pick up his head in the morning. And it's at times like those that a person has to remember there's a spark of godliness in him. And even if a person can list so many faults that a person has, he has to remember that the one above has put his spark in him. He's given him life, and that's reason enough to get out of bed. If you can't think of anything else, then just think of that. And this comes back to our pasuk. The one who gave us the Torah, the one who has expectations of us, is the kindness, is the most merciful, and he's there, he's rooting for us. Herev kabeseini me'avoni u'mechatati tahareini. Herev comes from the word harbe. Herev kabeseini. Hashem, you should cleanse me a lot. Me'avoni, from my sin. U'mechatati tahareini, and purify me from my faults. And this again, here we see David HaMelech's greatness. Most of us, when we do tshuva, we work the other way. God, it's not such a big deal. Very often I think that people's Yom Kippur could be summarized in two words. You know. Because a lot of what we say on Yom Kippur is about that. Ribbono Shel Olam, you know. You understand. You know what was, you know what is, you know what will be, you know my faults, you know my weaknesses, you know my Yetzer Hara. So you could summarize all of Yom Kippur into one word, you know. No, that's the greatness of David. David the Melech says, I did wrong. And so I need a lot of cleanliness. Herev kabeseini. Please cleanse me a lot. I know there's a lot to clean. Ki fisha'ai, ani eidah, v'chatati negdi, tamid. David HaMelech says, I recognize what I've done wrong. I recognize my rebellious ways. V'chatati, and my sins, negdi, tamid, that my faults are opposite me consistently. I'm constantly thinking about how I have to fix those times that I erred. So that's greatness. That's David. For most of us, we'd go crazy if we did that.
Yeah, how does he maintain a sense of balance?
What?
Where does he maintain a sense of balance?
So, we have trouble reading chapters like this because we don't start off on good footing. Meaning, we don't have a healthy ego. We don't have healthy self-confidence. And if we would delve into what we do wrong, then we wouldn't be able to get up in the morning. David HaMelech had a healthy ego. The healthier one's ego is, the more one can handle criticism. The more one can handle becoming better. That's what a healthy ego gives a person. He has the self-confidence that the rebuke is not going to knock him off his feet. So that the prophet can tell him, his son will die because of him. His next son will be rebellious and get killed because of him. His daughter will get raped because of him. Oh, how many curses can a guy handle? A guy today would hear that all of that is his fault. He'd go jump off the Empire State Building. You know, that's it. I'm the worst person in the world. Look what I did. And David HaMelech doesn't give up. He keeps fighting. He becomes the giant, the sign. He becomes the lineage, the Davidic dynasty, Mashiach ben David.
He could have said, I'm not getting out of bed in the morning. Forget it. Look at what I messed up. I destroyed the world. I'm a murderer. I killed a person illegitimately. A rapist. He took a young girl who was married and then had her husband get killed. David HaMelech could have looked in the mirror and said, I hate you. He could have said, look what I did to the Jewish people. What kind of king am I? Let me go resign. He didn't. He said, I have strengths, I have weaknesses, I've sinned, and now I have to go clean it up. That's the greatness of David. That he's that boy who sees the footprints on the ground and doesn't just say, oh, I'm sorry. He goes and gets the mop and he starts working on cleaning it up. He spends the rest of his life, v'chatati negdi tamid. He keeps holding his sin opposite him. How am I going to fix it? How am I going to make better on it? It's not enough to say, gee, I'm really sad. No. How am I going to make good on it? Yeah.
So David became the beginning of the line of the messianic life because Hashem wanted it, or because he earned it with his attitude.
Why does it have to be either or? Why can't it be both?
Well, I don't say that what David did was against Hashem, but I don't know if Hashem already pre-planned that through the David HaMelech.
I would say that due to our limited time frame, I have to say the latter. And one day when we learn this more in depth with the Gemara, then we'll see that it's also the former. Meaning, for now, I can't go into it. There's a Gemara that discusses a conversation between God and David HaMelech, in which God discusses why David is unique, why there's going to be the Davidic dynasty, and God speaks about the fact that, in essence, King Saul was more pious, but David was, I don't know if to call it a born to the right situation, in the right place at the right time. It's a complicated Gemara. So that's why I can't really go into it now. It would take a whole class to discuss that. But for now, according to our understanding at this point, we'll have to say the latter, that David was chosen because of his greatness. I'm just saying, one day we'll learn more, and we'll see that there's also an aspect that it's the former as well. Yeah. No.
Big ego?
No. Nope. A healthy ego is one that's built on healthy things. A person that whose self-confidence stems from a true basis and therefore can withstand all kinds of difficult situations and continue thriving. An unhealthy ego is one that develops based on lies, based on external things, based on things that really don't have value. And that's what most people are. Most people have their self-worth as a reflection of what society thinks they're worth. Most people's self-worth stems from certain external things. If you ask a person, why are you worth anything? So one guy will say, well, I have nice hair. Another guy will say, I'm a popular guy. The third guy will say, each person is going to find a different angle, but that's not, one's self-worth should stem from a truer place, a healthier place.
We did this a few classes ago.
Yes, we did. We did an exercise that was supposed to help you look into yourself on this point. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Correct.
That's the correct answer, exactly. I don't think you mentioned that.
You tell me the question, and then we can discuss the answer.
All of us, what's your self-worth? Each one of us gave a different answer. So which, is there a correct answer? None of us thought of?
I think you guys touched on many aspects of the correct answer, yes. I think you guys did very good when we did the exercise. In general, that's right. I think there's a big gap between what you wrote and what the truth is. Meaning the theory is easy to say. That doesn't mean that that's how we live. I could also say the theory, and I still won't say that I've attained the level where I have that healthy ego.
it's a work in progress, and it's a lifelong task. Now, it's a weakness of our generations that it's so hard for us, that our self-worth and truth is so contingent on what society thinks of us, that we have a very hard time with ourselves, that we question our most basic aspects of self-worth. It's a problem with our generations, and the fact that we could say nice words doesn't mean that we live those nice words. I'm worth something because Hashem thinks I'm worth something. I could say it. Do I live it? It's a nice sentence, but am I living it? I'm worth something because I'm really worth something. I have self-worth. I have a purpose in this world. Hashem wants me here on this planet. Do I live it? And then there's also the point that we have a very hard time with the contradictions, like the Chazon Ish writes in his work. We know we contradict it. Let's review that sentence. I really have self-worth. I have a purpose in this world. If you thought you had a purpose in the world, then how come you spend half your day on Tetris? How come you spend half your day online? How come you spend half your day playing those little thingamajigs on the cell phone? You really think you have a purpose in this world? So we know to ask ourselves those questions. We might not say it overtly, but deep down inside, we know the contradiction. And then we reach a point where we have a hard time making that sentence. What?
Maybe this is the purpose.
Maybe, yeah. Right, maybe it could be. I'm not God, and it could be that God put you on the planet to play Tetris half a day. It could be. It could be. 100%. Yeah.
I guess the intrinsic word to me is something very frustrating. Just because, people expect things of themselves. And so what it often comes down to is, did you meet your expectations of yourself? And that kind of determines that you're dead.
Okay, but you see, that's a problem.
You think that's a problem?
I think that there should be 2 points. People feel successful when they control their desires. When a person buys on impulse, he usually is unhappy. Buyer's remorse. When a person thought it through and did the right thing, he is happy. That should not impinge on my feelings of self-worth. That's why we are a generation that has problems. Because we don't have that basis of a good ego. And so our small failures outshine or overshadow what should shine forth, which is our basic self-worth. We're so quick to take a failure as something that should overshadow my complete worth, one of my worth. Well, that's completely wrong. That's the strength of David HaMelech. He did big sins, as we enumerated earlier. It doesn't get much bigger than this. Ah, it does. Okay, that's an exaggeration. But it's pretty big. So the greatness is that phenomenal feeling of responsibility. I'm going to make good on that. And Chazal tell us that there's a Gemara which we have to learn once in depth. The Gemara says, Lo David ra'ui l'oto maaseh. David HaMelech, if nature would have taken its course, should not have sinned. It doesn't match the rest of David's life. If you would psychoanalyze David, and you'd say, I have to evaluate. What are the odds he's going to fall and do that sin? So then, Lo David ro'i l'oto maaseh. Nature having its course, you'd say 99.99999% odds it's not going to happen. It shouldn't have happened. Chazal tell us it shouldn't have happened. So then, why did it happen? So Chazal say Hashem wanted it to happen so that we would learn the concept of tshuva from David. And at this point, we have to break for a minute just to order our pizza to be continued. Bezrat Hashem.
When's the next break?
So we're continuing. We're up to Pasuk Vav. David HaMelech says, Lecha levadecha chatati ve'arabeinecha asiti leman titznak bedovrecha tizke b'shoftecha. This pasuk is very, very, very difficult. Chazal give us multiple interpretations in the pasuk. The literal meaning of the pasuk is, I've sinned towards you alone. And I've done that which is bad in your eyes. And so I turn to you so you should purify me. I'm asking you, Hashem, that you should judge me favorably. One understanding in the pasuk, a simple way to interpret the pasuk, because the pasuk is very difficult. What do you mean? He took Uriah Hittite's wife. What do you mean? I've only sinned against you. Is there a more intimate way you could sin against your fellow man? What does that mean? So one interpretation is that he says it wasn't a public sin. You're the only one that knows about it. When he's saying I've sinned only to you, he means that no one knows about it. Only you know. I caused Uriah's death. No one knows about it. Only you know. It seems like I caused his death because he rebelled against me. You know that I was wrong on both counts. No one else can take me to task over it. And that's one interpretation. Another interpretation is to you alone I am saying chatati. And that's why there's a break. This is an interpretation of Rav Saadia Gaon, that the reading of the verse should be Lecha levadecha, to you alone. Pause. You see there's a break in the pasuk. To you alone I make this declaration, chatati, I've sinned. To you alone, in other words, I'm not going to publicize my sin. To you alone I will say, you know, I know I've done that which is evil in your eyes. And that's because I turn to you who can bring righteousness with what you said, that you are forgiving, that you will find me clean and judge me well. So that's Rav Saadia Gaon's interpretation. The simple reading of the words is very difficult. I've only sinned to you. So if we wanted to, we could say, technically, everything he did was kosher. Technically, Batsheva had a divorce from her husband. Technically, Uriah deserved to be killed. Technically, everything fits. If you have to take him to court, you can't take King David to court. He's the Teflon president. Nothing's going to stick. Because technically, she was not married when he was with her. Technically, Uriah did deserve the death penalty for what he did. And so technically, King David is clean. And so David HaMelech, imagine you have a king like that. He has a top soldier. Uriah Ahiti is listed in the end of the book of Shmuel as one of his top soldiers. Very faithful to the king. This is a soldier that when he comes back from the front lines, he won't go home. He says, all my brothers are out there sleeping on the field, out in battle. The holy Aaron is out at war. I don't go home and take a shower. I can't. At the same time, the king went and took his wife behind his back because technically they were divorced, because he didn't want her to end up in Aguna, to end up in limbo where she doesn't know where her husband is in case he becomes a POW, MIA, missing in action. He didn't want to leave her stuck, so he gives her a divorce, but everyone knows he's going to come back and remarry her, and everyone knows that he doesn't mean and she doesn't mean for her to go off with anyone else. Everyone knows that. And his wife is all of a little girl. So if it would hit the front pages of the New York Times, what would they say? King David says, I'm innocent. She was divorced. but she was a minor. Yeah, but she acquiesced. But she didn't think she had a choice. You were the king. Technically, I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, no one would vote for him for president, right? The headlines would say, well, he liked the wife, so he sent the husband to the front lines to die. And he told the generals, put him in a place where he'll get shot. And he told the generals, make a bad move in this war, even though it endangers a bunch of people, just ensure that Uriah doesn't come home alive. So King David says, I'm innocent. It's not even second degree murder. I didn't do it. You know, I gave the orders. They put him in the front lines. It wasn't my bow, it wasn't my arrow, it wasn't first degree, it wasn't second degree. Technically, clean. No one's going to vote for him for president. No one looks at this story and says, oh, what a tzaddik David HaMelech is. Because the story stinks. It's not good enough to be able to say, technically I didn't do anything wrong. Technically, I didn't inhale. Yeah, okay, right. Okay. And that's what David HaMelech says in the Pasuk. He says, I know by the book, I did everything right. I have it all covered. I have the best lawyers. I have the best claim. If I have to come in front of a court, I have all the answers. But lecha levadcha chatati. You, Hashem, you know the truth. And all those answers don't hold water. And therefore it is to you that I've sinned. Because technically I did nothing wrong over here. According to the law, I was within the letter of the law. But we all know that's not good enough. And that's why David turns to Hashem and he says, my issue isn't with anyone else, because I have myself covered legally. Legally, I didn't do anything they could take me to task on. But there's a God in the world. Very often we do this game. I think it's kosher. They said it's kosher. The man has a picture of the Baba Sali in his shop. No, come on.
The religious go there, right?
Yeah. You know how many makolet owners I know that put on a yarmulke when they come to work? They take it off when they leave work. But he's wearing a yarmulke, don't you believe him? He says, Baruch Hashem, very nicely. We sometimes play this game. Technically, aren't I okay? And that's where the answer comes in, but you're going to talk to God. He knows what's in your heart. It's not about covering yourself with the letter of the law. It's not about having the answers when you're audited. It's about, where's your heart? What did you really mean? What did you really feel? Who are you? What type of human being are you? And that's why David HaMelech says, my sin is between you and me, Hashem. It's not about anyone else. No one has to know about it. And what I've done wrong is not a technical sin. It's more intimate. It's about who am I? What kind of person can do such a thing? And that's what we all think. David, how could you do that? And that's what David says. Lecha levadecha chatati. I've sinned to you alone because technically I'm covered. But the truth is I'm not. Uri? You've heard. Yeah.
I
don't think so. I think.
There's many ways to hurt somebody without breaking the halacha.
Right, but Hashem wants more than the dry halacha.
No, but forget for Hashem for a second. The person is still hurt. He's still not going to sleep before him. Just because he can't put me to bait in doesn't mean he's dead.
Technically, David had a right to do what he did. You can't take any law and say you transgressed this. Uriah can't take him, can't hold anything against him.
And a person could hurt another one without transgressing law. We're not talking about law, we're talking about hurting someone, hurting Uriah. The law is Hashem's slave, so by transgressing Hashem's law, he would violate Hashem. Because he didn't transgress Hashem's law, he's not guilty against Hashem.
He was within the letter of the law, he wasn't within the spirit of the law.
Why is that absolved in front of Uriah?
Because he had a right. You know, it's not nice, but there are laws. There are within the legal system, you have a right to do what you have a right to do.
But as I said, you can hurt somebody without breaking the legal system. You can hurt somebody not
right, but here he was entitled. Right.
You're not innocent before me. You're innocent before a baby. You're not innocent before
No, so you are. What can he do to you? It's between you and God. That's why we have a concept of Moser Dinok
Leshamayim. He can be angry at you.
He can say, Hashem, you take care of him. Meaning there are instances where legally you cannot take someone to court. But if you know, like you're saying, at the heart of the matter, he is wrong, so then there is a concept in Halacha of Moser Din Leshamayim, where a person can say, you should know, I am not forgiving you for what you did to me, and I'm leaving it to God to take revenge from you. And that's a very powerful thing. Chazal say, you better be careful. Most people who did that in Jewish history got hurt from it. Because in heaven they say, really, you want us to get involved? We're going to check you first.
It's like Sarah, right?
Right. Right. But right. You're right. Only here, I don't think Uriah had a claim. Meaning, when you hear this story, let's paint the picture. King David gave orders to Uriah. Uriah didn't obey. He had a logical reason why he didn't obey, but he didn't obey. Technically, by the letter of the law, Uriah was deserving of the death penalty by King David. Now King David kills him. And you read the story in the New York Times and you say, come on. You know you did it because you wanted his wife. Yeah, I can't take you to court. Uriah can't have a claim against you, but God is going to deal with you.
He can't have a claim in court. He can have a regular claim. As what new bad person, what did you do?
That's not Uriah's claim. That's what type of person is David. It's not what he did to Uriah, because he had the legal coverage to do it. So then the question is, what type of human being is he? Not what he's done to Uriah. It's between him and God.
Uriah is the victim of a non-violation of halacha, of a bad thing that did not violate halacha.
Yeah. But being that didn't violate halacha, he doesn't have grounds to go against him.
He's not innocent in front of his eyes. If I insult somebody, he can't take him to prison. It doesn't mean I'm innocent for him.
I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying.
Hashem, I'm innocent because I did not break Hashem's law.
So it's not exactly that way. It's not. I mean, this is, we consider this as between him and Hashem, not between him and Uriah. I hear what you're saying. It could have been the way you're saying, but it isn't. I hear what you're saying. The concept you're saying, there's a similar concept we find by Ahav. Ahav was killed unlawfully by Izebel. Not Ahav, I'm sorry, Navos. Was killed by Ahav's wife, Izebel. And we have a tradition that his spirit remained lurking to destroy Ahav because he was wronged. But that's in an instance where they hired false witnesses and they murdered him. They made a legal procession, they made a mock court and murdered Navos. So then, we're told, the prophet says, and the Chazal interpret what the prophet said to mean, that Navos' spirit remained lurking, waiting to destroy Ahav. And that's what he did. Ultimately, he caused Ahav's death. But that's in an instance where there was no legal backing. Once there's legal backing, I don't see it that way. I don't see it from Chazal that way, but I hear what you're saying. Who's on first?
I
didn't know if anyone here has a sense of humor anymore. Yeah.
I have two questions. One is exactly what did Maria do that he deserved the death penalty? And two, I find it very troubling that Bathsheba seemed to go along with this whole thing, and not only that, but seemed to be somewhat okay with it. Even if she thinks, oh, I have no choice because he's the king, whatever. She seems to be a woman of character. When she say, there's no way I'm going to consent to something like this, you know, it's technically true what you said, I'm divorced, but I'm a woman of character. I'm not going to run off while my husband is, you know, hard at work away fighting a war. That's not what the Jewish women do. They don't do Asia
title. That's why I said that in certain ways this is viewed as without her consent. Meaning, that's why I said one of the things King David has to take an accounting for is that he really took a girl without her consent. But that deserves a much longer class. Meaning, there's a lot more to be said. It deserves a class unto itself, which we did, which is available online. What?
Yeah, I mean, there's obviously more than I'm getting this from the
There's much more to the story. Right. Sure, you have to factor that she was about 7 years old. You have to factor a lot of things into the story. Sure. You have to factor...
So how long is
she married to Uri? Very short. Uriah, I don't know, but they weren't married for too long. Not more than 7 years. So I'm saying this based on a Gemara in Sanhedrin that does the calculations about how short the Gemara calculates how short Achitofel lived, and Achitofel was died when he was 30 something, and Achitofel was Bathsheba's grandfather, and he was around to see the whole story and then some, and yet he was only in his 30s. The Gemara does a whole calculation that to prove that in those days there was a different nature to people, and that people at 7 years old could conceive. Boys at 7 could impregnate, and girls at 7 could conceive. The Gemara says that's not what we're used to, but the Gemara proves from the verses that things were different back then. They matured differently. Look, okay, whatever. We know all kinds of things changed. Right. Right.
There's a lot of things like that trouble me, like people marrying their sisters and their cousins and...
On a Thursday night, we could discuss it. later, if you want to bring it up, we'll discuss it. Huh? Well, we could discuss it a little bit later. We're up on a huge tangent. We only did 5 psukim. Yeah.
I miss what was the order that he refused.
David ordered him to go home, and he refused to go home. Twice. Aside from that, he was rebellious that he, in speaking, he gave more honor to his general than the king. The way he spoke, it was he seemed to elevate the general Yoav over King David. So those were the three counts that really he rebelled. He did an act that was considered an act of rebellion that King David had a right to give him the death penalty.
For sure, I'd say he's definitely guilty in front of Hashem as well, because they said like he violated the spirit of the law. But even in the eyes of the king, he disrespected his fellow man. It's just what he would feel. It's just, I mean, obviously, with the what I'm getting at all the situation would be right. But I mean, like in terms of the legal system in itself, like he'd be innocent only in front of the king, no?
It doesn't work that way. I understand what you're saying, but I think you guys have an incorrect concept of how Bein Adam L'Chaveiro works. I don't have a right to demand of someone else more than the halacha demands of them. So I once had a roommate that decided that they want to take pictures of me. Not compromising pictures, just pictures. So I was very upset. I didn't want him to take my pictures. Okay, so, you know, I'm doing my thing, and he's snapping, and I'm asking him, please stop, and he says, I want pictures of you, and I say, I don't want you to have pictures of me, stop, and he says, I'm entitled to take pictures, I'm not doing anything wrong, so we went together, I said, which rabbi do you respect? So, he chose a rabbi. We called the rabbi, and the rabbi asked, are they compromising pictures? So I said, no. So he said, then he's within his rights. It's, you don't like it, tough luck. He's not doing anything bad to you. He wants to take a picture of you with him. So you have no right to withhold it from him. Ah, you say, I don't like it. So when I walk down the street, someone else says, I don't like your big nose. So I'm still allowed to walk down the street with my big nose. And someone else wants to paint a picture of me. He's allowed to do it. And this guy wants to take a picture of me. I don't like it. My problem, not his problem. So the fact that I can sometimes say, I'm telling you a true story, the fact that I can sometimes say, hey, you know, I really don't like that you're doing this, doesn't mean I have a right to say, don't do it. Nowadays, if you'd ask me, was he the nicest guy in the world? I didn't think so at that time. Today, we're on better terms. Okay, so, but at that time, I wasn't very happy with him. But there is an aspect that the halacha tells you what you have to do, and that's what you have to do. And if you're within your rights, so you want to be an extra kind guy, you could. You don't want to be. You've done nothing wrong. The Gemara calls it a tzaddik. You know, there's a Mishnah in Shabbos that says, that discusses what happens when there's a fire.
We have a Mishnah in Gemara. Oh, you've got to get a better library here. Okay. The Gemara says the following. No, okay. We don't have a copy of it here. The Gemara says the following scenario. There's a fire. The guy sees that his house is going to burn down. So he says, who's going to come take stuff out of my house? Halachically, you're allowed to take 3 meals worth. So in walks in Shmerel. Shmerel's a big guy. He eats a lot in each meal. So Shmerel says, I don't mind taking out 3 meals worth. So the guy says, there's a fire, quick, go grab 3 meals. 3 meals worth of food. Shmerel says, gee, I see it's not dangerous. But you know, it's a little bit of work to go into the house with the fire and take out 3 meals worth. What you gonna pay me? So what would Amichai Horenstein say? Shmerel, now you're a bum. You see his house is burning down. Why can't you help a fellow Jew? Says the Gemara, that's a perfectly kosher Jew. That's a Jew that says, I'm willing to help you. I want to get compensated for my time. And there's nothing wrong with that. Would I call him an extra pious, kind person? No. But I also can't say there's anything wrong with him. We live in this concept of, laissez-faire Judaism. You know, it's an open market. I think you should be nice this way. You think I should be nice that way. No, there's halacha. This is what I have to do. Beyond that is between me and God. Do I want to be an extra nice person or not? I don't owe it to you. You can't demand it of me. And it's very important to understand. You guys are coming from a Christian perspective. Meaning, in Judaism, we have certain things we demand of you, and what we don't demand of you, you can't demand of someone else. Now, between me and God, now that's a different story. And that's what David HaMelech is saying here. You'll tell me, but you're not nice. And I'll say, no, I'm very nice. I'm offering you my help. But time is money and effort. So I'm willing to help you, pay me for my time. And the Gemara says that's a kosher Jew. I might not like him. I might not want him as my son-in-law. So what? But he's still kosher. The Gemara has no issue with him. The Gemara says, that's the type of guy who just, he says, fine.
So, in that example, though, isn't there an actual commandment, I don't know if it's called under that, but the whole thing where it talks about, if someone's, whether stuff falls off his camel or a donkey or whatever, you need to help him out, and to love your fellow Jew, isn't this all, implied under the, to helping another fellow and,
what's wrong? I'm willing to help. Think about it.
You're sitting idle, while he might die. He might burn himself. Might die. Whatever.
No, I think they're both at the house in that situation.
They're out of the house. There's no danger. It's a small fire, but we both see that over time it's going to destroy everything. The Balabait isn't allowed to take out 3 meals worth, and that's it. But another person could take out 3 meals worth too. The halacha limits the Balabait, because we're concerned that if he's going to be busy taking things out, he's going to ultimately put out the fire. That's what's going to happen. Oh no, not my mink coat. Not this. Just not my stereo. My laptop.
On Shabbat,
we're talking about on Shabbat. So today, practically every fire is a danger to people's lives, so we have to deal differently. But if there are instances where it's not a danger, which are far fetched in our lives, but there can be, so then he's allowed to take out only 3 meals worth, and every other person could also take out 3 meals worth.
Okay.
There's an error.
He wants the second guy so he could have six meals.
Correct.
But only six meals.
Correct.
That would be nine.
What about the error?
Or only meals.
There assuming there's an error, right?
So, just something like fire is always like too much danger. Now, I thought that would only really like if you, I mean, Jerusalem where everything's like apartments and yeah, but like if you live just in a regular house, is detached from everything.
Still, very often it's a danger. If a fire gets out of hand, it could be a huge danger. And there are other reasons why it could be a danger. So, yeah.
You want any current
your house?
Guys, we're going off on tangents here. Wow, yeah.
Question and answer period.
I was
why don't we save this for the question and answer period, right?
Let's
yeah.
Go back a little bit. What does the Gemara say about somebody who uses his tzedakah money for his grandparents, for his parents?
Says a curse should come upon him.
Yeah, but
there's
nothing wrong
about it. Right? So you see, the Gemara had to say it. You see, if the Gemara didn't say it, then it would be okay.
Right?
It's not a sure. There are certain things in the Gemara. No, there are certain things in the Gemara that the Gemara says where we curse whoever does it. Yeah.
It's the same with the curse for somebody who claims a deformity. Right? It's not a sure.
Right?
Or maybe it's kind of like that.
Yeah.
Okay. So before rewinding, you said at the beginning of this conversation about you said that other people might demand you things from Halacha. Meaning, like, if you have a friend, he can demand you to do certain things that you are obligated under Halacha. Why come he has an obligation to force you to keep Halacha?
Why? Who? I didn't follow.
You said that the whole conversation falls under the category of Ben Adam Nachavero, right? That other people,
which whole conversation?
The whole conversation of taking pictures of you.
Yeah.
And you're saying, beginning of conversation, you said that people can mend you.
People can
demand from you to
can
stay.
What? What word are you saying? Can
demand.
Can demand. Yeah.
From you. So things will be within the framework of Halacha.
No, they can't demand more from them than the Halacha.
Okay, but they cannot demand you anything from the Halacha, can they? Like, what's the problem with pictures? Like, you don't like something, right? And you don't know what you can do with these pictures, with your pictures, right?
What are you trying to say? I'm not following.
I'm asking, like, you have your face, right, that's you, it's your body, and he's taking pictures of you, and he can sell them, he can do all kinds of things.
Right.
Even if they're not compromising pictures. You,
right.
You know, even nowadays, now it's even worse with all this Photoshop thing.
Right.
So, you know, it's you, it's your seller. How come will not be a problem to put pictures maybe in a Pashkavil, whatever, and make up things that are not true.
That's a different issue. It has nothing to do with this, but taking the picture is not a problem.
Yeah. And just to rewind, you said when it comes to someone might hold something against another Jew, and they say Hashem will take care of it. Can a person withdraw himself from the right of bringing someone to a bet din? And no?
It's wrong. The Gemara says that that's when it's wrong.
What?
Meaning that was the Gemara's claim against Sarah Imenu.
What?
Meaning if you have other methods to deal with a problem, then it's not right to say let God take care of it.
So how come when we say about the converts that if it's enough for them to cry and say Hashem, look what they said about me, look what they have done to me. Maybe there are other ways to do it.
It's a good question. Later. Back to the
I was rewinding, so you can
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I just want to point out that I think that was very important when we discussed about not being able to demand more than a lot. I think it was a very important point of Judaism that might people, I guess, will not have fully understood.
I realize now. But if you think about it, it's a very, very important point. It gives a certain balance. You know, I have a choice how nice I'm going to be. I should be nice, but that's between me and Hashem. You know, sometimes people confuse this. I'll give you some funny stories which you guys probably encountered. You got your salary. You just finished a masechta. You buy a box of donuts. So you celebrate with your chavrusa, and you bring home two donuts, which you want to eat tonight. In walks your roommate and says, "You're a nice guy. I'm taking a donut." Wait a second. I'm a nice guy. But who are you to tell me I'm a nice guy and you're going to take a donut? But you want to be a nice guy. Doesn't the Torah say you should be nice? You guys never encountered people like that?
Yeah,
so you understand how important this halacha is. That you can't tell me to be a nice guy and I did nothing wrong. You know, I had it with one of the kids. The kid got all upset at me, said to me, "Now I'm hurting and I'm not going to go to the doctor." So, what a threat. Okay. Are you hurting me? Yeah, I'm hurting you. You're my Abba. Okay. But people are just as babyish. Comes the halacha and gives us balance. No. I have what I'm responsible for. I've had people tell me, "If you don't do this, I'm going to be hurt." And my reply, "I'm sorry you're going to be hurt. But I guess you're going to be hurt." The halacha doesn't demand of me, so he's going to be hurt. So what? So? But you're going to hurt my feelings. No, I'm not going to hurt your feelings. I'm doing what's right, and you're choosing to be hurt. I'm not doing anything that's hurtful to you.
Right?
Sometimes people tell you, you know, I'm going to be... Okay, I get a phone call. I'm getting married out in the north. I was in your class for a day. I'll give you a better one. I dated one of your guys. And I'm getting married 3 days before Pesach. Could you make Sheva Brachas for me 2 days before Pesach? You know, I'd be happy to help a fellow Jew. But my wife is a human being too. We have 15 guys over for the Seder 2 days before Pesach to house the Sheva Brachos because a person I never met in my life. I consulted her when she was dating one of the guys. Never met her. Now I think she's a fantastic person. I have no issue with her. I would have been happy to make Sheva Brachos for her and her husband who I don't know. I had no issue with it. But 2 days before Pesach, I wouldn't make Sheva Brachos for anyone. In the middle of the year, I don't have to, but I'm willing to. So along comes the person and says, "You know, it's going to be really hurtful to me and my husband. You know, who's going to make Sheva Brachos for us? They have a problem. I respect their problem. I feel for their problem, and I will not make Sheva Brachos for them. I'm sorry." So you get a phone call back. You know, I'm a kala, and I should have Sheva Brachos, and I agree. You should, but I can't help you. I'm very sorry. Okay.
So what we said.
So people telling you, you know, I'm going to be hurt, doesn't mean you have to do anything. I'm sorry, you're going to be hurt. That's true, you are.
So if we say that no one can demand you more than Alacha does, can someone demand you what the Alacha says for you to do, or that's also crossing the
slowly.
Okay, to be understood. I'm saying you said
I got older since last week.
See, I didn't spend a week with you, and then you don't listen anymore. I'm saying when you said that people cannot mend you more than Elacha does. Okay, can someone mend you to do what Elacha says?
It depends which.
Who,
meaning it's not his who? Right. Sometimes it's my responsibility, but not his right. Along comes a pauper, I had this yesterday morning, and says, "Give me tzedakah." So I say no. So he says, "What do you mean? You have a mitzvah to give tzedakah." I didn't answer, I walked away. I don't have to waste my time because he has a question. You know, there's a humane way to do things and an inhumane way to do things. Fine, I'm in the middle of davening, he walks over and decides he has a right to demand of me to give him tzedakah. Okay, I didn't even answer him, I just walked away. I walked. So then he starts coming after me. "You gingy, you. Why do gingies not give me tzedakah? Don't you know you have a mitzvah to give me tzedakah?" "No, I don't." Now let's say I did have a mitzvah to give him. Let's say, for argument's sake, Let's say a person has tzedakah money, and it's the person who he should give tzedakah to. He can't make demands on him. It's not, you know. What do you want from me? You want to go to court? What's by what right are you demanding it from me?
If you go to court,
maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's between me and Hashem. But that's my mitzvah. It's not his mitzvah.
You can also choose when you give tzedakah too. Especially when people come to you in certain
To a certain degree. Sometimes it's not that way. You could. Right. It's true. You could. But if you have poor people here, meaning, let's say you have a sum of money for tzedakah.
Right.
And there are poor people here right now who need it. So then there's a biblical commandment to give it to them. Not to say, well, I want to wait in 3-4 months. I'm going to see my uncle. I'm going to go over there, whatever. I prefer giving charity in the next town. I'm going to go visit Uzbekistan, and there are some hungry children there. I want to feed them. You know, feed the hungry children you have here now. There is a biblical commandment that if there are poor people hungry now, you know, if there are poor people here in front of you, you have to give them. You can't say, I'm holding off for something else. Again, we're glossing over things because we're going off on a million tangents. I don't know what's happening here tonight. So this is not a Tehillim class. Okay. Okay. Meaning part of this, I think, is important. So I'm dealing with it, but some of the tangents are a little far out. Yeah.
I just wanted to say, just because you follow the letter of the law doesn't mean necessarily you're a good person. If you really want to have friends or out there, you really got to be on sometimes. And once we've been very close proximity to someone, he's very meticulous, very smart, very, late 90s on like test design for people 10 years older than him. And he's very smart. And again, you obey the rules of the school. But since your roommates, for whatever reason, didn't get along, anything he could do outside the rules of the school, maybe he can get away with, he would do to torment me until it got to the point where I couldn't stand the sight of him, you know? So, I mean, to follow, like, the letter of the law, you know, in some cases, me enough, I just can say, oh, you know, I don't even have to, for instance, the Torah says, honor your father and mother. And when that point says, it doesn't say like your father and mother. It says honor them.
Sure, sure.
You respect them and you don't necessarily have feelings for them, but I hope you would have feelings for them.
Such an interesting question. This goes on a whole different tangent about what does the Torah demand of our feelings? You know, my father used to tell us as kids, the Torah commands you to love Hashem. It doesn't say you have to love your father. You could hate me, just respect me. Look, so 2 points. Number one, we have a Pirkei Avos. We do have a tractate about how to be a pious person, which is that's Pirkei Avos. And number two is along the lines of what Uri was pointing out, the Talmud does tell us Lo nechreva Yerushalayim el al shekimu ba'et adin. The destruction of Jerusalem came because people upheld the letter of the law. They didn't go beyond the letter of the law. And we do have to be anshei chesed. We do have to be people of kindness. We thank Hashem in Sim Shalom every day. We thank Hashem for giving us what? Avat chesed. Ki ve'o panecha natata lanu Hashem Elokeinu. Because Hashem, you gave us in the light of your countenance, you gave us ahavat chesed. It's a gift Hashem gave us. That we love kindness. Yes, that's the type of people we should be. But that doesn't mean he could demand it of me, and it doesn't mean that when I don't do it, I've done something wrong to him. That's the point we were discussing.
So I can understand the concept that those who are loved by the Eliyot, they will also be loved by the Borei.
They're kind people. Hashem loves kind people. No, but that doesn't mean they could demand it.
No, I understand. But how can I understand if people are loved by others, and in the end, he's loved by Hashem? There's such a concept, right?
Right, but what does that have to do with it?
No, I'm asking. Like, you're talking about being kind, and I'm all for it for being kind. And it's true that sometimes, unfortunately, we find people they're too self-centered, and whatever. They might be very religious in a certain senses of their lives, but they might not stop for you to cross the street or they cut the line, whatever. Maybe if you have some people that are not so religious, maybe, of course, everything's up to discussion. But I can understand that these people are loved by many, you know, because he's a nice person, he does things according, he respects everybody. How come this love of the multitude, in the end is also Hashem's love? Make myself clear? It's in the mind.
I'm not understanding. Why
no,
not?
I learned this concept. If people are loved by others, he's also loved by Hashem. So, which makes me think, if people are loved by Hashem only, doesn't mean exactly that they're loved by people. As I'm saying, you might be very, very religious, very good, but then you're just like, you're a toughie with everybody. Not you, like.
I think it's the other way. This is an indication. It's a cause, it's an indication. If you want to know if Hashem loves a person, see if other people love him. Following?
Yeah.
Okay. I think that answers the question.
But if we go also what we learn in Pachad Yitzchak, maybe the people, that's not the way we understand it, but the one of the things he says is, he brings some Yov, I think, you said? That maybe the people that give him importance, they're Lashim, hence you're Rasha too. No?
I hear. That's something to think about. That's a new point. I don't know. I have to think about it.
How does this coincide with that of the Malta? With what someone in this situation is doing to another person, you wouldn't exactly want that done to him.
But which point are you asking? I'm just trying to understand.
Do you have any of these points? God is taking a photo of you, or in this case of David and Melech.
Again, I can't make demands on Vavtal Recha Kamocha. Give me your donut, Vavtal Recha Kamocha.
What is it?
He might have fulfilled it if he wouldn't have taken the picture. But that doesn't mean I can demand it. It could be you do something that annoys someone, even though it's within the letter of the law and it's within your right, but if you don't do it, so you'll gain another mitzvah. Maybe there'll be instances that'll be so.
They didn't break
the mitzvah. Right. Meaning, but there are certain mitzvahs that's up to me. If I want to, I don't want to. I want to give you donut, so maybe I was in fulfillment of the mitzvah. I was a nice guy. Vavta recha kamocha, maybe.
But that's the final lacha that you're going to take pictures?
Between you and Hashem, you've gone over on Vavta recha kamocha.
Right.
So, Vavta recha kamocha is...
But you used the word gone over, you mean transgress. Well, that needs definition, meaning how obligated am I to do it? It's not so simple, you're oversimplifying it. Yuda, I want your pen. Vavta recha kamocha... Did you just forgo your Vavta Recha Kamocha because you didn't give me your pen? Obviously not. So we have to learn a little bit more about what are the guidelines of Vavta Recha Kamocha. Okay. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay. So the fact that I can fulfill a mitzvah by doing certain things doesn't mean I did something wrong by not doing it.
So you might not be over.
That's right. That's what I'm saying. Just because I have an opportunity to gain a mitzvah doesn't mean that if I don't, I did something wrong. The Chafetz Chaim saw someone stealing from his tree. He runs after him and says, it's after, it's yours. So he did a mitzvah, but I, who don't do it, I run after him with a stick and I say, give it back. am I doing something wrong?
You're a toughie.
The Chafetz Chaim runs and says, it's after. Am I wrong?
But didn't
you with me?
But what
maybe
if
you're not as right as
the
time.
What?
Maybe you're not as right as the time.
So that was our point. There's a right, there's a wrong. You want to be pious, that's up to you. Be pious, be a tzaddik, be a chassid. Fine, no problem. You can be a chassid. You can't demand of me to be a chassid. I'm going to come with a stick and say, don't you take my fruits.
And not raping a 7-year-old wife, somebody else's piousness?
So, It's not. It was a sin, but it was a sin to God.
And if somebody did it to me, I cannot bring any. Forget the debate. I cannot even tell him I'm angry.
It depends on what. It depends on what you're talking about.
What's his name? Uriah. Let's say he survived and came back. He wouldn't be allowed to be angry at David because he did nothing wrong to David, nothing wrong technically against him.
Correct. There was a person who was angry at David and tried to have him killed. His name was Achitophel. Meaning Bathsheba's grandfather. But Bathsheba's grandfather was a very smart person. He saw what happened here and he said, I'm going to put him down and under. And Achitophel spent the rest of his life trying to destroy David. And where did he end up? En lo chelek lo olam haba. Committed suicide and he has no portion to the world to come. Didn't work. It wasn't his issue with David. David was wrong, but it was between David and Hashem, and that's the focus of the chapter.
And Uriel also survived and came back.
Correct, because David was within his right, he was within his legal right. You can't do anything, it's between David and God. This is a very important point that I see you guys are harping on, and you're right to harp on it, it's not what you're used to. I guess you could start with the Pasuk, and then you could learn the Gemara, and then you could learn the Rambam, and then you could learn the Shulchan Aruch. So there's a Gemara in many places that discusses it. So, yeah, there's an application in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. There's an application in the Gemara in Sota. There's an application in a few places. You could look at the Torah Tamima on the Pasuk, and that'll give you a good starting point. But I think it's all also important to see the Rambam in the introduction to Sefer HaMitzvos, in the first or second Shoresh, where the Rambam discusses the mitzvos of dressing the, I guess it's the first Shoresh, the mitzvah of dressing the dressing, giving a poor man clothing, and the mitzvah of visiting the sick, and the mitzvah of Nicham Avelim, and the Rambam says they all go under the heading of Ahavta Recha Kamocha. So the Rambam over there is a little bit important. Okay, so I gave you a starting point. Back to our Tehillim. Okay. Yes.